Would you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin reading this morning with verse 1. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. We have hit on something of a theme over the last few weeks. It's not like I intended this and intentionally set out to kind of have a series within a series. But you may say, even when you intend to do something, you always find a way to get sidetracked. And there's a little bit of truth in that. It's not like I intended it, but I'm not completely sure that maybe the Lord didn't intend it that way. We've been talking for the last few weeks, and here we are again, about our call as believers to go out into the world and share our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an option. It's not just something that a few people do. It is what God has called us all to do. And I guess, in a very real way, the reason that this is difficult for us, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, it's because we all feel guilty about this. We just feel like whatever we do, we don't do enough. I mean, you may give lots of money to mission organizations. You may spend a lot of time in prayer praying for lost people. But no matter how much we do, none of us ever feel like we've done enough to reach the lost of our world, right? And so we feel guilty. Now, what I suggested to you 2 weeks ago is Jesus' intention isn't to make us feel guilty. Jesus' intention isn't to somehow guilt us into moving into the world with our faith. What Jesus wants us to understand is that it is an honor to represent Him. It is an honor to be an ambassador of Christ. That's right, isn't it? It is an incredible honor. I mean, because of who we represent. We represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We represent the Creator and Sustainer of all of the universe. We represent the One who came down from His glory in heaven and willingly climbed onto a cross to bear our sins that we might have eternal life. He's worthy of our giving ourselves to Him. It is an honor. It is not a chore. Now, imagine. Imagine that you had a friend who was kind of a high and up kind of person. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of person that knows people. Kind of person that is known. A kind of person that's important in the world. Now imagine your friend got a call from the President of the United States. That would be fun in and of itself, knowing somebody that's that close to the seat of power. The President calls and says, I really need you to go to such and such a country as an ambassador for the United States. I need you to go there to represent us. Now, that afternoon, this is a good friend of yours, so he calls you or she calls you, wants your advice about this. And they say to you, you know, I don't want to do this. This is kind of a, well, it's a big deal. It's a big burden. And I don't want to do it. I've got a lot of stuff on my agenda. I've got a lot of things to do. My wife's got a honey-do list for me that is 3 miles long. I don't have time to be an ambassador for the United States in some podunk little country. What do you say to them? I hope you know you can't say no. It's an honor to be asked. It's something that you have to do. If they reach out to you and they give you the opportunity to represent the good old USA anywhere in the world, you've got to do it. Because it's such an incredible honor, right? I hope we know. I'm sure we know that as great as it is to be an American and as much as we love the United States of America, it is a far greater honor to be ambassadors for Christ than a country that will only be here for a few short 100,000 whatever years. It's an honor because of who we represent, but it's not only an honor because of who we represent, it's an honor because of the message we have to give. I've always thought it would be fun to have the job where you were giving billions of dollars away. You know, there are people who do that. They run these organizations and people give them money, or very rich people, they hire someone to give their money away. I personally think I would be good at that. I think it would be pretty easy to spend somebody else's money. And I think it would be really fun to walk into someone's life or walk into an organization that's doing great things or walk into a place like the Bahamas or walk into a place where there's some kind of disaster and go, hey, I got a checkbook, we'll just cover it all. Yeah, that would be fun. Now, there'd be a little difficulty involved in it because even if you had billions, there's more needs than even what you would have to be able to take care of. So that would be a little bit of a bummer. But all in all, I think it would be pretty fun to just dole out all this money to all these people to touch all their lives to meet all these needs. Now, I want you to see this. Do you realize what the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are offering to people? We are offering them eternal life for free. We're offering them peace. We're offering them hope. We're offering them purpose. We're offering to show them the way to connect into what they were created to be. And watch this. You will never get a memo from heaven that says you're offering heaven way too liberally. You've only got so much you can give. God will never come to you and say, you're over budget. He'll just come to you and just completely say, you just keep on giving, keep on giving, keep on giving, because my well will never run dry. It's an honor to be an ambassador of Christ because of who we represent and because of the good, 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 good news that we have to offer a hopeless world. But I don't believe the problem is our desire to be an ambassador. I believe the problem lies elsewhere. Imagine again with me. Now you're the one that gets the phone call this afternoon. Maybe you're a person of power, maybe you're a person of influence in the world, and the rest of us just don't know how important you are. Maybe you're just you. And the President of the United States calls you up this afternoon and says, I want you to be ambassador to such and such a country, and I need you to be on the plane tomorrow. How do you feel? Have you got the right number? Is there another Dave Shelton out there somewhere that you're looking for? I can't be the one you're looking for. I'm in Sierra Vista, Arizona. No, I want you. I've picked you. We put all the names of all Americans on the board. I threw a dart, and you're the one that hit. Okay, but I think I better warn you. I have absolutely no idea what to do as an ambassador. And there's a fairly good chance I will create an international incident. Right? It's not a willingness. I would be so honored. I'd want to do it. But I just want to make sure that they knew up front this is going to be a mess. You're going to have to send someone to fix what I do. I think that's the issue we have. It's not that we don't want people to know Christ. It's not that we don't want to be ambassadors of Christ. We just don't know how. Amen? It's daunting. We're honored. But we don't know what to do. Since you're getting phone calls, let's get one more. You get a phone call this afternoon. This time it's from heaven. Hey, God wrote on walls. God spoke in bushes. God could use a telephone if he wanted to. You get a phone call, it's from heaven. God is tapping you on the shoulder. And he says, I want you to be my ambassador in Sierra Vista, Arizona. What's the first thought that goes through your mind? I bet it might be, I'm not qualified. Right? Let's be honest. I'm not qualified. There's people who are much more qualified than me. It's not going to take very many questions before I'm kind of going, you don't want that out there. You want someone that's articulate. You want someone that's smart and good. I want you to re-look at the name of the people that Jesus sent out to be his ambassadors. You don't have to be a big-time biblical scholar to realize none of these guys were qualified. They might have been nice guys. They might have had good hearts, but not a one of them were qualified. As a matter of fact, if you even do a cursory reading of Scripture, you'll find that God has a very interesting way of choosing folks for his ambassadors in this world. Isn't that right? Let me give you an example. God decides, I am going to start a nation, a people. I'm going to raise up a brand new people. and I'm going to give them a land, and I'm going to give them an identity. They will be my own people, called apart to live as a holy people in the midst of the world, to be a kingdom of priests for all of the world. I'm going to raise up a nation. Now, if you and I were on that committee, we're going to start a nation, what would be the first thing you'd probably look for? A young couple, right? A couple that, you know, hopefully would have a lot of children to kind of get this thing moving. God, when he looks upon the earth and he says, I want to start a nation, he goes and finds a barren couple in their 90s and says, I'm going to start it through you. Not what you'd call super qualified people. Watch this. When God decides he wants to speak to Pharaoh, who at that time was probably the most powerful man in the world, when he decides he needs a spokesman to move into his court, to stand before him and to articulate the very wish and desire of God, who does he go and find? A guy who stutters. It gets better. Later on in the history of Israel, when Israel is coming to the point that they need a general for their army, and some of you have been in the service, you know what generals are like. You know, these tough guys, these push ahead, no defeat, we're not retreating, we're advancing in the opposite direction. That's a quote, by the way, if you didn't know. Generals! Who does he go and find? He finds a guy hiding in the bushes scared to death. And says, Gideon, stand up, mighty warrior. You're going to lead my armies. When God needs a king for Israel, he doesn't go and find the old wise guy with gray hair that's able to act like a statesman. He goes and finds a teenage kid that his father doesn't even think he's qualified to be king. Have you ever noticed as you read through Scripture that God's idea of qualifications are quite different from ours? Have you ever noticed that there's something about God that the more disqualified someone is, in his eyes, the more qualified they seem to be? The Apostle Paul tells it to us like this. God is looking for a few good men and women who will simply allow his strength to be perfected through our weakness. The only thing God needs is weakness. He'll take care of the rest. As a matter of fact, one of the things that you have to understand, notice here in verse 1, God gave his disciples, gave them authority. Being disqualified doesn't mean that you can't do what God wants you to do. As a matter of fact, being disqualified may be exactly what qualifies you in the eyes of God. Because it is not about what you have to offer, it is about what he has to give. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He puts his power. He puts his strength. He puts his anointing. He puts his wisdom upon them. And then he says, walk in me. Matthew chapter 10 is really fun because it answers a lot of our questions. You get that phone call from heaven. God calls you to be an ambassador to Sierra Vista. I'm not qualified. Well, he's got that covered. What's the next thing you think? I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't. I mean, people hit me with questions I don't have the answer to. I wouldn't know what to say. I gave a speech one time and I put myself to sleep. This is tough. Verse 19, Jesus says to them, apparently they said the same thing, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Well, what other questions do you have? What other objections might you raise? Well, we do live in the 21st century, after all. I mean, someone's got to point out that we do not have the resources, right? I mean, we don't. If you're going to be an ambassador to Sierra Vista, you're going to need some money in the bank. You're going to need brochures. You're going to need a website. Board of directors, a nice car. The list goes on and on. It's going to take thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And I ain't got it. Notice what Jesus told his disciples in verse 9. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Starting to get the picture? God provides everything we need according to his riches in glory. It's not about you. It's about him. But I know you still have questions. Well, what are we up to? Number four. What do I do if people don't listen to me? I just turn around and walk away. I'm trying to give them the good news of the gospel. I'm trying to give them eternal life. And they're just going to blow me off. What do I do? You shake the dust off your feet and you move on. It's going to happen. Go ahead. Get used to it. It's not going to be like an ambassadorship Fiji where you get to lay on the beach and drink smoothies all day. If that post comes open, though, I want it. Qualified or not. Got any more questions? Any more things floating around in your mind? How about this? What if I fail? What if things don't turn out well? Notice what Jesus told his disciples. Here's what you can anticipate. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. If your idea of this ambassadorship is it's going to be everybody applauding and bright lights and everything's going to go well, I've got news for you. But let me tell you something. This takes all the pressure off. If I'm moving into the world and God isn't sitting there with a clipboard waiting to say, did you succeed or fail? I want to know the results you got. The only results God is interested in from us is faithfulness and obedience. You do that, he is happy. He's the one that brings the increase. You end up in jail and you think you've embarrassed the cause, God's just as pleased with you as can be because he told you right from the beginning, this is what's going to happen. What are we up to now? Six? This is the last question I can take. I can't stand up here all day and answer every question. Number six, and it's the biggie. I know that God's going to take care of qualifying me. I know that God is going to take care of the resources. I know that I'm not being sent out with a demand to be successful. I'm sent out with a demand and a command to be faithful. But I still don't know what to do. I still don't know how to do it. Well, would you believe that Matthew 10 lends us a little assistance here as well? It's a one little two-letter word. Go. Go. Get on out of here. You go and you find lost people somewhere. And as I said a couple weeks ago, you can throw a rock in any direction you want to throw it. You can find lost people. You go to where lost people are and you make yourself available to God. He takes care of the rest. I was a brand new graduate from seminary. Had the diploma and everything. And my district superintendent invited me out to breakfast. I did not realize at that time what a rare honor that would be. There's only been one other occasion where the district superintendent invited me out for breakfast. I wonder if that says something about me. Anyway, we were sitting there and he had an agenda. His agenda was to challenge me. He knew us fresh seminary guys. And so he wanted to kind of gently give me a small little nudge. No, he really kind of wanted to kick me. Let's just start this off right. Let me tell you something I think you ought to do. You know, that's always great when someone wants to tell you what you ought to do. And this is what he said. He said, "Dave, I would like for you to spend one day a week doing evangelism." Okay. I'm a seminary grad. I feel pretty confident about studying the Bible. I've had lots of classes on how to do that. I'm fairly comfortable with the idea of writing a sermon. I've done that quite a bit. I know a little bit about officiating at funerals. I know a whole lot more now. Did one yesterday. I know about how to do the weddings. You know the trick to weddings? The day belongs to the ladies. Stay out of their way. You do what you're told, when you're told, and you will survive this thing. I felt pretty good about that. And to be honest with you, I know this is cocky, but I pretty much felt like I could eat donuts and drink coffee with the best of them. But evangelism, one day a week, what on earth is that? I hadn't had a class on that. I never read a book on that. Yeah, I mean, we did, you know, how to present the gospel and maybe have a revival twice a year back in those days. But how do you do evangelism once a week for a whole day? So I said, sounds like a good idea. Have no idea how to do it. So he gave me some ideas. And I must have had this look on my face. Because he continued to give me ideas. All of them sounding like craziness to me. Finally, he said, "You like to play golf, right?" I said, "Yeah. Golf doesn't particularly like me, but I like golf." "Tell you what. Go out and play golf every week." I'm liking this DS. If he'd tell me to go fishing every week, then everything just got good. "Go out and play golf every week." He goes, "But don't go with guys you know. Don't go with other ministers in town or just church members. You can do that if you want to, but this day is evangelism day. You show up at the golf course and you meet people you don't know." All right. He tells me to do that. That's what I'll do. So every Monday morning, that was my day off, every Monday morning at 8 o'clock, I went to the golf course. And at 8 o'clock in the morning, if you don't know golf, you're not going to get to play by yourself. They're going to put you with other people, okay? And that's entertaining in and of itself. You get to about the seventh hole and they go, "What do you do?" And you say, "I'm a preacher." They start adding up how many times they've used swear words. And they spend the rest of the time trying to remember a Bible verse that they could share with you. Quite entertaining. But I met this guy. His name was Carl. And Carl was a retired guy. I was just a brand new, kind of starting into a brand new world guy. But Carl and I kind of hit it off. You know how you do with some people? You just, I don't know. We were both bad golfers, and we both didn't care. And he was kind of funny. And yeah, you know, we got to the point that every Monday when I showed up, Carl was there waiting for me. And so Carl and I played golf every Monday. And sometimes he would say, "Let's go to another course," and we'd go together, and we just became friends. Well, Carl told me one day I was the first preacher he had ever met in his life. He also told me he had never been to church in his life. Neither had his wife. I was from Tennessee. I didn't know that there were people who had never been to church before. You at least go for the potluck, if nothing else. Doesn't have to be your church. Looks like they got good food there. Well, Carl and I became friends over time. We play golf. And one day he asked me, he goes, what are you doing this week? I think he really did wonder, what is a guy who works one day a week and then plays golf on Monday, what does he do the rest of the time? I said, well, we're doing a little remodel project over at the church. So we're starting out tomorrow morning, and some guys from church are going to come over. We're remodeling the entryway. He goes, you need any help? Sure. He was in construction. So I get over to the church the next morning. We live in a parsonage right next door. He was already there with his pickup truck full of tools. And he had all the cool tools. You know, the kind of guy that even the other older men are going, ooh, you're cool, man. I've always wanted one of those, but I could never slip it past my wife. He fit right in. Started having a good time. Came every morning till we were done. And then Carl and Vera started coming to church some. Not that often, but every once in a while they'd bounce in, you know. We built a friendship. Carl had a heart attack down at St. Luke's Hospital in Kansas City. I went down to see them and to pray for him. He was having some difficulties, and it's one of those things that sometimes happens that the preacher gets credit for things that the preacher didn't do. Sometimes the preacher gets blamed for things the preacher didn't do. That's a whole other sermon. We're having a difficulty, and so I just gathered the family around, and we prayed specifically for that. And that day, it turned around. Well, that gets people's attention. Well, he got better, and he came home. And then, lo and behold, if he didn't just get home, that he had another heart attack. And they had to rush him back down to the hospital. And they were going to have to put him on a ventilator. Well, his wife... He had always said, I don't want that done. So I talked through with him the difference between for a few days to get you through a rough time versus for the rest of your life. And okay, so she let them do it, and he was on there for a couple of days, and then everything was okay. Well, after that, Carl and Vera came to church every Sunday. And his daughter and son-in-law and their kids started coming to church too. These are people who have never been to church in their life. And they all accepted Christ. Daughter and son-in-law through the years were on the church board. Annette and I were already gone. We were in Tennessee for 5 years, then we moved out here to Arizona. What has it been, 50, 60 years ago now that we moved out here? And I make fun of Facebook, but it does have its place. Annette got a message on Facebook. Carl had passed away. And I can't remember if his daughter sent me, do you remember if it was a Facebook message, an email, or one of those old-fashioned notes where people use a pen and then put it, y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. But I do remember what that note said. She told me thank you. And she said, I know my dad is in heaven today because you took the time to play golf with him. I'll tell you what, that was one of the best moments of my life. All I did was play bad golf. And God in His creative genius worked through that to rescue not just an individual, but an entire family. To redeem them into His kingdom. For over 30 years, I've tried to find some way to spend one day a week doing evangelism. It hasn't always been golf. Matter of fact, that was the only good golf story. But God has always opened up a door in some way for me to go into the midst of the world, to get outside of the safe confines of our cathedral here, to move out where lost people are, to share the gospel of Christ with them. For the last number of years, it's been hospice. I went and did a funeral yesterday for a family who didn't want too much religious stuff. But they wanted me to talk for 30 minutes. That only leaves me philosophy and history. I can talk for 30 minutes about anything. Why do you do that? Because God has called us to go. To just get out there wherever lost people are. And to allow Him to touch them. To allow Him to speak to them. To allow Him to heal them. To allow Him to redeem them. To allow Him to care for them and to help them. And actually, I don't do anything. The key is He does it all through me and you. We make this way too complicated. God's not sending us out saying, I need you to be experts in this ambassador thing. He's just saying, get out there. Make yourself available to me. And let me work through you. To touch. Save people's lives. That's the word of the Lord. Go. Get out there. Let God use you. He does all the work anyway. We just enjoy the incredible blessings. Heavenly Father, I do know that this is one of the topics that causes more sense of guilt than just about anything else we talk about in the church. But I also know that You are not the God of all guilt. You are the God of all mercy, the God of all grace. You are giving us a priceless gift. To experience Your power and Your authority and Your very self working through us. To hear words coming out of our mouth that we don't even know where they came from. Except they came straight from Your Spirit. To allow compassion in our heart that we know that is not from us, but it is from You. We get all worked up about whether I am qualified or whether I can do this, when Your word is so clear, just go, trust me, I'll take care of all the rest. Lord, I don't know how that challenge from a district superintendent might apply to everyone else. It kind of makes sense that a pastor may spend one day a week doing evangelism. What about everyone else and all of the responsibilities and busy, busy schedules that we have? I think in some way, what You're calling us to is to make ourselves available to you. We don't even have to go and find a place where there are lost people. We're there with them all the time. At work, in our neighborhoods, at the store, at family reunions. Just about everywhere we go, we throw a rock and we'll hit some lost people. They're there. So what we pray, Father, is that as we make ourselves available to you, that you would work through us to touch lives that need you. And we make that commitment to you today, Father. We are available. If we've got something you can use, and you can work through us, then we are yours, Lord. Do your work through us. For it's in the name of Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me for God's blessing? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen and amen.